Eternal Father,
as we open thy word, it is with a feeling of reverence and appreciation. As we think of the character of Elisha, may the wonder of his submission thrill us into emulation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are possibly 80 prophets in the Bible. If you'd like to take the trouble to count them out and correct me later on, I would be very happy. I've been going through the Bible many times trying to make a list of the prophets. Not all called prophets. Some of them are called seers, and some of them are called men of God, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so, so you've got to get this indirectly. Out of those prophets, some are unnamed. Some are unknown. They emerge. They give their testimony. They bear with them no worldly credential. They present the message of God, and they disappear. From a human level, you may want to analyze them and say, what authority did he have to say this? What educational credentials did he bring? What heavenly endorsement came his way? To look for all this in vain. Sometimes the message consists of 2 dozen words. Let me tell you, on those 2 dozen words hung the destiny of those who heard it. And all who rejected perished. Just as simple as that. You can't play with divine revelation. You may think you can. You may approach it with your clodhoppers on your feet when you should take your shoes off them. And you may enter in with your elbows pushing, and you ought to do so with bowed hearts and submissive wills. You can try that. But the Bible is replete with scores of stories of the tragedy of rejecting the divine message through the inspired prophet. Some of them come into the Bible story just for a few minutes, proclaim their message, and back right off. But those messages are permanent. Therefore, our admonition upon whom the ends of the world come. Others, such as Elisha, whom we are now going to consider, stay on the stage of action for how many years?
50?
That too I would like you to help me verify. I've tried for the last 30 years to find out how long Elisha's message continued, his ministry extended, but I have not yet a definitive statement. I think it's in the neighborhood of 50 years. But you go home and study. You call me up and correct me. You'll find in that process you will learn a great deal. But here was a man who came following Elijah. Now, who is Elijah? I don't know what his father's name was. I don't know what he did. I don't know what his education was. I don't know the size of his family. I don't know whether he was married. I know nothing about him. He's a Tishbite. And I have a hard job to find out where Tishbites came from. He comes to Ahab and disappears. 3.5 years later, he comes again. He goes up to Mount Carmel. He does all his work. He's chased by Jezebel with a price upon his head, the most wanted man in Israel. The Lord speaks to him and tells him, go and anoint Elisha to be your successor. And so we pick the story up in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. And here we are told where he was located, this Elisha. We are told his father's name, Shaphat. We are told the town, Gilead, Abel-Meholah. We're told what he was doing. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen.
It was quite a big farmer who has 12 plowmen.
This was no small enterprise. His father was evidently well known and wealthy, because later on we will encounter the identifying statement in 2 Kings, when the children of Israel were in, and children of Judah were in trouble in chapter 3. And Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet. He wants a testimony. Haven't we got anything from the testimonies that will help us in our crisis? Is his question. And somebody tells him in 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 11, here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now the expression poured water on the hands of is very revealing. Now in the United States it doesn't mean a thing. You've never poured water on the hands of anyone in your life, probably. But if you go to the Middle East, or you keep on going further east there, you see many people pouring water on the hands of other people. See, there's no running water in many of those countries unless you put it in a pot and run with it. That's the only kind of running water they had. I stayed in one place in Dakota where that was the kind of running water they had. Had to go to the well and run with it. Now, how did you wash? Well, I started in life washing quite a different way from the way I wash now. And I wanted a bath. It was a ritual. It started 5 o'clock in the morning. Actually, it started the night before. The waterman brought the water. That was his function. He was part gardener and part waterman. And he brought them in these 5-gallon kerosene tins. Take the top off very carefully and put a branch of a tree on about an inch and a half, nail it from both sides, put a rope on it and carry it, two of them, on a bhangi, on his shoulder. He'd go to the spring, which was a quarter of a mile away, and he'd fill these. That's what he did for 2 or 3 hours every day. And he'd store them. He had a big tub in each of the bathrooms that we had. And in those tubs, the cold water was placed. Then in the morning, he would heat another one of these hot 5-gallon containers, and he would bring it and pour it into another tub. And we had a mug. We'd mix it to the right temperature, sit on a stool, and pour the water over us and wash and take a bath. Now, during the day, you want to wash your hand, no spigot. How can you wash your hand pouring water at the same time? So if you're wealthy enough, you get a man, or a woman in the case of a woman, to pour water on. It's a type of job that a maid would do. A housemaid took care of the needs. Now here was the valet that Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the wealthy farmer of Abel-Meholah, who had 12 plowmen. This wealthy man is now pouring water on the hands of the unknown Elijah. This stirred up the attention of the persons in the court. So when you wanted to wash, he'd bring a mug and he'd pour it. Nobody ever washes in a bowl or a basin. That's very filthy. You wash the dirt off and then you wash it back on. Nobody washes in a basin in the East. That's a primitive sort of way of doing it. You've got to get the water running. You only use it once. So you pour it on your hands. It's interesting. You travel in other cultures to see how they react to basins and bathtubs and other things like that that I won't mention at the present time. So here we have Elisha, wealthy, well-known man, well-known family, prosperous, called by Elijah. Allows the wind apparently to put the mantle over his shoulder. What does that mean? Well, by the symbolic writing of the sign language of the Hebrews, it meant that the mantle of Elijah was going to fall on Elisha. And here in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah walks on and Elisha comes running after him and says, now give me an opportunity to say goodbye to my parents. He says, what have I done? He's checking him. Go back now. What have I done to thee? Verse 21, so Elisha returned, took the yoke of oxen and slew them. Took the wooden plow that he had and made the wood fire underneath it, offered up a burnt offering. He burned his bridges, and he came, the end of verse 21, went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Took care of him, followed him around, helped him in his morning and evening and daily ablutions, learned from him. Wherever Elijah went, there Elisha went too. By the brook, in a cave, in some generous mother in Israel's home, thither he went, learning. He was an ex-prophet. The years go by. You can figure out for me and tell me how long his ministry was with Elijah before Elijah was translated. So far, my guess, and that's all I can do with the facts that are given, unless you can find me some precise statements, about 20 years. No complaint. When am I going to be the prophet? Why didn't the old man go? No thought like that ever entered into Elisha's mind. Ministered unto him. The Lord had called it. If that's the kind of task the Lord wants this rich man's son to carry out, he was ready to carry it out. Learning tremendously valuable lessons. As Moses had learned before, when he left the palace, when he left the chairmanship of the chiefs of staff of the armies of Egypt, fled into the land of Midian for 40 years. Till he had forgotten his martial arts, till he had forgotten his arrogant ways, till he had forgotten the learning and the language of the Egyptians, communing with God, submitting, quietly waiting. Thus the prophet Elisha was prepared. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, then the Lord told him, time is coming, Elijah is going. And Elijah decided to make a last progression through the schools of the prophets that he had re-established. 200 years before, Samuel had started the schools of the prophets. He was the first educator. But during the time of Ahab and other apostasy, the schools of the prophets had declined. When Elijah came, he reestablished them. He added to them. They were flourishing. And he decides to go and speak to the students first in Gilgal, verse 1, and then from Gilgal to Bethel, verse 2. And from Bethel to Jericho, verse 4. And at each place, the presidents and the leaders of the schools of the prophets said, you know, Elijah's going. Elijah's going to leave. The implication was, why don't you take over now? It's the last time. No, he says, I'm going to follow him to the end. This is the job that God has given me, to take care of Elijah. And I'm not going to assume any of his responsibilities till he's gone. I'm going to follow him. God can give big responsibilities to those who faithfully carry out the lesser ones. And so they came, and the last talk was given, and the last assembly was met, and the last farewell was taken, and they moved down to the River Jordan. And evidently the Spirit of God had indicated that Elijah should be translated in some quiet spot in the mountains beyond Jordan. And the river stretched before them. Elijah, coming up to it, takes his cloak and strikes the river, and a dry pathway is made. And across it they go, and the river starts to flow again. And together they trudge and say their last words. And then Elijah says to Elisha, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Is that the request of greediness? No way. When a father divided his patrimony among his heirs, say in the case of Jacob, between his 12 sons, he would divide his goods into 13 portions. And the firstborn would get a double portion. If he had 6 sons, he'd divide it into 7 portions, and the firstborn would get a double portion. If he had 2 sons, he would divide it into 3 portions, and the firstborn would get a double portion. The term double portion is a Hebraism which means that he is the heir. And Elisha says to Elijah, in effect, if I am going to do the work that God has called me, I must inherit your spirit. I must be your heir. And Elijah says to him, this is difficult, but if you can see me when I go, it'll be yours. What does that mean? If you are faithful and concentrate on your task right to the end. And as they went on their way, suddenly the fiery chariot was there with its fiery steeds and its fiery coachman. And Elijah was gone. Elisha cries out to him, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You're its whole defense, its whole strength, its whole military might is wrapped up in you. No thought of himself, no thought of the idea that now he was the successor, he was the prophet. There came floating down to him the mantle of Elijah. He took it up and went on his way. And his friends that had come to view, verse 15 of 2 Kings 2, met him and recognized that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. What is the Lord telling us in this model, this episodic history of days gone by? That the same spirit inhabits the minds and lives of God's prophets. It was not a different spirit in Elisha that was in Elijah. It was not a different spirit that was in Elijah that was in Samuel. It was not a different spirit that was in Samuel that was in Moses. It's not a different spirit that is in John the Baptist that was from Elijah. The spirit of Elijah that rests on him. John the Baptist was the Elijah spokesman of his day. And Malachi chapter 4 looks across Christ's coming, across the millennia, to the Advent movement. And in the last day, the movement is going to rise with the spirit and power of Elijah. That movement is going to contain a prophet upon whom rests the spirit of Elijah. No new spirit. It's no different spirit. Some people who haven't started to think yet say to themselves the inspiration of Ellen White is somewhat different from the inspiration of John the Baptist or of Isaiah. Somehow the spirit that inhabits the mind of Ellen White is an inferior second-class spirit from the spirit that inhabited the mind of Jeremiah. No way. There is one self-same spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And that third person has caught up in his embrace every prophet that has ever spoken for God, from the earliest prophet Enoch, down to the final 20th century prophet of Gorham, Maine. The spirit of Elijah rests on his successor, the same spirit in every successive generation has brought the message of God. And now Elisha begins his ministry. It's a very thrilling ministry. He first encounters unbelievers. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings. They didn't believe that Elijah had been translated. He's in some wadi. He's in some river bank. He's in some cave, some mountaintop. Let's go and look. And Elisha said, don't go. But they pressed till he was embarrassed and he said, go. They came back after 3 days. They couldn't find him anywhere. He said, didn't I tell you? Verse 18. Didn't I say? They didn't believe. And when these leaders didn't believe, then the youth didn't believe. Verse 23. Elisha went up from thence to Bethel, and as he was going, there came forth little children. Now this is a slight difference in our minds. We must settle this word and learn it from Hebrew. By the way, how old was Jacob when he ran away from Mama and put his head under the pillow? How old was he? First time he was away from home. Tell me.
17.
17? Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone. I love you all, but he was 77. 77.
7th-day Adventist Commentary, Volume 1, will explain it all. So will the Bible, of course. You can add it up. No problem.
Jacob was 77 years of age when he first was away from Mama. Saw the vision of the ladder. So when you talk about little children, then you've got to get it in perspective. These people don't live 40, 50, 60 years. They live 100, 200 years. So as Ellen White interprets his little children, they were ungodly youth. They were teenagers. They were in their early 20s. And they had heard that Elijah had gone up. And they came forth and they met Elisha and mocked him and saying, "Go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy." And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, what is the meaning of the word cursed? God said in Genesis 3, "Cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. Cursed shall this be. Cursed was the fig tree." Best explanation for a curse is in the book Desire of Ages. Go home and read the story on the cursed fig tree. A curse is a neutralized blessing. What is a blessing? A divine empowering to fulfill intrinsic function. When God stops blessing, when he withdraws his strength, that's the meaning of the word curse. There were many, many vipers in the wilderness. And the children of Israel wandered there for months, untouched. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamped around about those that served him, protected them. But when Israel moved out of the orbit of God's protecting grace, then the serpents bit them and killed them. The blessing of God protects. When God neutralizes that blessing, when we move out of it, then Satan is there ready to destroy us. I drive quite a bit on the highways and the freeways. Every time we set up, we ask God to protect and bless us. I think to myself, here's a car passing me at 65 miles an hour this side, and a car passing me at 70 miles an hour that side. How far away are they? I look out there, maybe 6 feet. 70 miles an hour, how long would it take you to cover 6 feet? All they got is swerve. But my brother was going along the Highway 10 towards Cherry Valley on the freeway, minding his own business in the fast lane. Coming toward him in his fast lane on the wrong side of the freeway was a drunk man coming at 86 miles an hour with the policeman on the right side clocking him. 1 second. Car somersaulted and rolled over. And when he wound up, he was facing Loma Linda again. His wife was sitting near him with a 2-year-old granddaughter in her hand. And they both said, "Thank you, Lord, that we're alive." How he got out of that car, I don't know. But he did. 1 second. Couldn't even get out of the way. Turned toward the oleander bushes, but the monster was upon him. God protects. Satan is the destroyer. And when God moved his protection from these ungodly youth, 2 she-bears came and spanked him. That's the word that is used. Whopped up. I'm glad I wasn't spanked by a she-bear. Never ridicule a prophet. That's the message of this. Never ridicule a prophet. They didn't believe in the ascension. Whoever ascended, whoever goes up. One day they learned. The Lord was sobering them.
And the Lord may not use she-bears, but he may use other things to spank us, sober us. Let's think about it. Let's pray about it. These stories are little models into which we've got to put ourselves and learn. So the first thing he encountered was skepticism, unbelief. That's one of the occupational hazards of a prophet. They very seldom believe. Thou that stonest the prophets, ridiculest them that are sent to thee. Jeremiah was stoned. Isaiah was sawn asunder. Manasseh made him crawl into a hollow log and had the log chopped up, sawed up. John the Baptist lost his head. Why? Because he told somebody who was in high places, who was a no good, committing adultery, that he was committing adultery. Lost his head for it. The one he gave the testimony to might have saved himself, but he burned for it in the end. So the first thing Elisha met, just as Elijah had met before him, was unbelief, ridicule, mocking, but he still continued to minister. We read in verse 19 that the men of the city of Jericho came to him and said, Jericho is a great place, nice and warm, beautiful climate, but the water from this spring is brackish, it's bitterish. Can you help us? So Elisha says, well, now bring me an earthen cruse, an earthen vessel. Put salt in it. Verse 20, and let's go to the spring, to the source of the waters, verse 21, and pour the salt in there. Prophets and Kings give a wonderful exposition of this. The new cruse, the salt, the spring, are all part of God's sign language. And when the salt of the grace of God brought in the earthen vessel of the humanity of Christ is plunged into the spring, the life source of Jericho, healing results. Thus saith the Lord, there will be no more death, nor barren land. So his work, while they ridiculed him, while they despised him, while they mocked him, was one of healing. Now notice what he healed. Let's quickly review it. There comes in chapter 3 of this book, a desperate national need. The Moabites are about to annihilate Judah. And the prophet is called. They brought the prophet, verse 14, and he suggested filling the empty valley with ditches. Verse 18, 19. And verse 20, and it came to pass at the time of the morning sacrifice, looking back to the Lamb of God on the altar, that water flowed as a result of obedience. Chapter 4, a widow, student, her husband was one of the prophetic ministerial students, died. The debtors had cleaned the house out. Now they were coming to take her two sons, sell them into bondage and try to liquidate the debt. She came to Elisha. He says, what you got in your house? I got a little sunburn cosmetic lotion. Good. Tell your two boys to go out into the neighbors and fill the house with empty vessels. Then shut the door. Pour out from this cruse of oil. Fill them all. Water of life. Oil of the spirit. The next chapter, there's a Shunammite who has a boy that died of sunstroke. An empty heart, broken family. Gehazi is sent with a rod, and he applies the rod to the boy. He lays it on him, but the boy doesn't respond. Then comes Elisha, and he leans on the boy. He lies on the boy. He puts his mouth to the boy's mouth and his eyes to the boy's eyes and his hands to the boy's hands and his body to the boy's body and his feet to the boy's feet.
He began to see in the sign language of the Hebrews. He looked through the boy's eyes. He spoke through the boy's mouth. He worked and played with the boy's hands, and he warmed the boy's body. And he lived. He returned him to his mother. And when this boy grew up, according to the Jews, his name was Gehazi. There came a need. Somebody was sick in Syria. Naaman comes. 7 hydrotherapy treatments are prescribed. Go wash. See, there was a healing ministry, a hydrotherapy ministry of Elisha. What does Gehazi want to do? Gehazi wants to make money out of the healing ministry that God entrusted through the prophet. Today there are many Gehazis who are making money through the medical practice that God gave through the prophet. Why did Gehazi want to make money? He wanted to equip 2 students for missionary activities. That's all the talk. We can equip missionaries. What he wanted was himself. And Elisha says, is this the day? Is this the day when you do this? And then the schools need it. They need more dormitories. And Elisha goes, the prophet is right there, building up the educational work, devoting all his resources to it. You know, when Ellen White was alive, they said she was making a lot of money through her royalties. And when she died, they discovered she had about $90,000 in debt. Then they say it's wrong to be in debt. She's contradicting her own life. Now that too is a very stupid thing. Because when her estate was sold, it was far more than the indebtedness. And the books and the royalties that she has donated to the denomination have paid that tens and tens of times. He devoted himself. As all the prophets have done, their resources, their time, their energy. And quietly in his old age he died. Revered by some, forgotten by many, ridiculed by others. And as we look back to the 18 episodes in his life of 50 years, we see somebody who, in spite of all the problems and difficulties, working for the upbuilding of the cause of God. He wrote no book. He preached no sermon that's recorded. But he being dead, yet speaks. The spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. Today we are part of the Elijah movement of the last days. Let's learn. Let's submit. Let's study. Let's use the faith and light and truth God has given to us, so that when we come to our journey's end, there may for us too be a chariot of fire, a coachman of fire, and the cleansing of fire, and the final rapture into the presence of God. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for this life, for this example, for these models of conduct. We thank thee for the light they throw upon the 20th century, upon the spirit of prophecy, upon our own relationships, to all that thou hast given to us. And as we think of the testimony of Jesus, may the character of the giver of this gift go warm and glowing in our souls. May his power and grace make us like him. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.